I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 1, as we stand to our feet in honor of God's Word. Isaiah, chapter number 1, begin reading in verse number 1. Before we read this, I want you to understand that the Lord is dealing here with the Jews, the land of Judah, and we're going to look at this morning, and God's not a respecter of persons. We realize that there are people that God calls His chosen people, but now as saved people, we're God's chosen people. And we see a land that was blessed, a nation that was blessed in the Old Testament, and I want us to look at these Israelites, and I want us to look at America today. And I want to preach on America's greatest need. America's greatest need. I've seen so many things that have burdened me and so much desperation. But the answer to it all is God. The answer is found in God's Word. And we need to be looking to the Lord these days and this time. Notice what the Bible says. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. They have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are going away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even into the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the callings of the assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointments, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It is full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it. But now murderers, thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We know you love us. We know you love us as individuals, but Lord, we know that you've blessed our land and our country. You've done great things in our midst. Lord, we need something mighty from thee. We need revival in our day. Lord, today I pray that you'll begin something in our hearts and lives that'll last. I pray that as myself and as each individual hears your word, that today we would be burdened with the burden you would have us to bear. And then, Lord, the burdens that we're carrying, Lord, that we should, that we would cast them on you. Lord, may we be faithful and truthful. And Lord, today may we be hearers of your word and doers. And Lord, may we carry forth a light and make a difference in this day which you've given to us, this hour, this time, Lord, in the world. Lord, may you do something mighty in our midst. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. There's no doubt that God has blessed the land of Israel, that he had done great wonders. But Israel, no doubt, also had the problem. They would rely on the Lord, and then God would bless them, and then they would get to this place, and then they would forget the Lord. They would leave the Lord out. He would bless them, and then he would have to judge them. Bless them and judge them. And over and over and over, they'd get a good king that loved the Lord and then an evil king that did not. And they would have good leaders that would lead them right, and then they would have evil leaders that would lead them wrong. We're not going to be talking about leaders today. I just want us to look at our land. And I want us to see that we can have the blessings of God. I still believe that we're the most blessed nation in all the world. I still believe we're the greatest land in all the world. But I also see that for many decades now we have been falling away from the things of God and the blessings of God. We have watched the hand of judgment come down on America in a great and mighty way. I believe long ago that God made this land called America. It was a nation that he put his hand upon and blessed in a powerful way. The leaders of this land, many of them were Christian men, but most all of them were God-fearing people. And they praised the Lord and gave him the glory for the things that were accomplished. And because of that, God put his hand upon this nation and made it powerful. He made it the envy of all nations. What once was an envy nation is now a mocked nation. What once was a place where people wanted to flee to is now a place where many countries in the world despise. There was a man that came one time and to this country from Europe, and as he got here, somebody said, "What's the difference about America?" This was many years ago, and he said, "The difference is their relationship with God. There's something special about that land." And because we had a relationship with God, because people came over here to give us freedoms and liberties and have the privilege and the blessings of being able to worship God in a way that we saw fit, God blessed this country. As they made laws, they were careful not to leave God out. As a matter of fact, our laws were made upon this book in this land. And then as God would bless, they would give God the glory. And down through the years, God has blessed us every way possible. We've had the mightiest military, no doubt about that. The motto, "In God We Trust," became a part of our heritage and a part of our history. God blessed our economy. And even through times of depression and great trials, God still brought us through all these things. Now we're seeing that the nation that once turned to God and trusted God has now let people come in and try to change our laws and change the truth of God's Word. Even in early America, some people may not like what I'm getting ready to say. In early America, as the Bible was read daily in our schoolhouses, there was a certain religion that battled that and didn't want it read, and it caused 31 public schools in New York to do away with all Bible reading in early America in the founding forefathers' days. It was the Catholic Church. They didn't want the scriptures read because it wasn't their scriptures. Look, people don't like to hear these things, but the greatest persecutors of Christians down through the ages have been the Catholic Church. Now, I'm not bemoaning, or I believe there's people that are saved in all different denominations. But I want you to realize that people battled to be sure that God had His place in our country, in our society. People battled so that God could be in the forefront and guide our country. And we saw how God guided us through many troubles and trials, and how that God delivered us when it seemed like there would be no hope. God did great and mighty things for America. A nation that let God have His say has now let ridiculous things take place. In California, the people voted to have a constitutional amendment to have a ban on gay marriage. The very Attorney General of California stood up against the will of the people and challenged it in court. Homosexuals marching outside of the courthouse in droves with gross iniquities, promiscuity in public. Things taking place that ought not take place among men with men, women with women, or man and woman. Things happening that is not a place for the public spectrum. Some people says, well, live and let live. Look, everybody has a right to be what they want to be, and you cannot legislate morality, but dear friends, you cannot promote immorality by passing laws that will allow immorality to have a rule and reign in our society. 3,600, that's a big number, isn't it? 3,600 babies every day in America are murdered through abortion. 3,600 precious little babies, their lives are taken away. The Bible says here that Israel is to care for the fatherless and the widows. And I believe that America ought to care for the fatherless and the widows. But I don't believe everybody ought to get a free ride. The Bible says we, by the sweat of our face, we get what we deserve. We work. We earn. People says, well, you can't get jobs. Things are going awry, and all these things are happening. I'm going to tell you exactly why. It's because we left God out. So there's no hope, right? Well, I want you to know God's still on the throne. The psalmist said in Psalm 85 and verse number 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And I believe the key word in this verse is again. The psalmist was saying, you've done it before. Will you do it again? And dear friends, I want you to know God has revived America many times and in many ways. He's used young people. He's used great awakenings. He's used congregational preachers. He's used Baptist preachers. He's used Methodist preachers. He's used all kinds of people to bring revival. He's used laymen to bring revival to a church and into a city and to a state. But it happened when people began to realize we cannot do this without God. People are looking to the government for all the answers. But dear friends, thank God for government. God gave us government, but He wants us to look to God for the answers and not to government for the answers. What I'm saying today is this, is we need to get back as Christians to trust in God and asking God to do something. And we're going to talk about some of these things in just a moment. Revival, many say, is a thing of the past. And I believe it will be a thing of the past if we that name the name of Christ, we that are Christians, make it a thing of the past. But we must remember that while we have changed, God has not changed. And God is still able to do great and mighty things. And I believe with all that is in me that we can have revival, that we can see souls saved, and that God can and will deliver us out of this spiritual poverty, financial poverty, and all the things that we're seeing and all the things that we've witnessed over these last few years. But for that to happen, Christians must get right with God and must seek God and let God have His way in our lives. The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I think the problem is we're hungry and thirsty after lots of things, but it's not after righteousness. If we want to be filled with the blessings of God and the power of God, we're to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. I've read many books on revival, read many books, many biographies of people from days gone by. And where I came from, up in what's called the Bible Belt, you hear names like Finney, Moody. You'd hear those names mentioned quite often. And I would hear people say, "Oh, I wish we could have revival like they had in Finney's day. Oh, I wish we could have a revival like they had in Moody's day. I wish we could have revival like they had in Edwards' day, Whitfield." But I want you to know, Finney did not bring revival. Moody did not bring revival. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon that changed our country. He preached a sermon called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." With a monotone voice and face away from the crowd, he sat down and he read word for word in monotone voice the scriptures, and then he began to preach what God had placed on his heart, and he talked about how that men and women and boys and girls were hanging over hell by just a thread, and at any moment that thread could break and they would drop off into hell. And people began to get so afraid for their souls that the history books used to tell us, when they had the right history in their books, that there was people that literally grabbed a hold of their pews and they held on, and you could actually see the fingerprints left on the pews where they held on, feeling like at any moment they were going to drop into hell if they didn't get right with God. They didn't run down to the altar. They fell on their face in the very place where they were at, crying out for God to have mercy and don't let me die and go to hell, God. But Edwards didn't bring revival. And Whitfield didn't bring revival. God gave revival because people were being obedient to Him. We can have revival this day and this hour. I want you to hear me and hear me well about this. God is still God. And when I say revival, I'm not talking about a week of meeting at the church every night and having preaching. I'm talking about heaven sin, Holy Ghost, hell-shaking revival where sins are recognized and we ask God to forgive us, where our lives become pure and holy for God once again. I believe with all my heart that if we get brokenhearted about this, pray to the Almighty God, fall on our face before Him, I believe that we can have revival. And I want you to listen to this simple statement. But I believe if America does not have revival, that we're a lost cause. Because if we don't turn to God, dear friends, if we start looking everywhere else, God won't bless us the way that He wants to bless us. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We've got to see it. So I want to give you three thoughts today. I want you to see the people. If we're going to have revival, it's going to take the people doing right. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. My people. Now I know in that instance he's talking to the children of Israel and he's talking to that nation. But now we have been engrafted into the family of God and we're a part of God's chosen people because God chose me. He saved me and I'm part of His family. And He says, if my people which are called by my name, that's every one of us that are saved today, that's on our way to heaven. And by the way, you're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. There is no in between. There is no purgatory. There is no holding cell. There is no place called paradise. There is a heaven. There is a hell. And with Christ as your Savior, you're on your way to heaven. Without Christ as your Savior, you're on your way to hell. Dear friends, I want you to understand today that you must know Jesus as your Savior. And when you do, you become His people. If my people, which are called by my name, you know what I am today? I am a Christian. I'm a part of the family of God. I was born once into the Shelton family, but then I was born again into the family of God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and I think that we've walked around prideful for many years. I believe the church has been prideful, feeling like, well, nothing bad can happen to us. But that's the problem. We need humility in our lives again. And by the way, it says humble ourselves. You don't want God to humble us. But He can. But when God humbles us, it's going to be a deep humility. Humble themselves and pray. I remember hearing of people in the days of revival, hearing of people that they'd be having a revival meeting in a church up in the hills of Tennessee. And I know the history there a lot better than I know the history here, so I hope you don't mind that I refer to that. But there was days of great movings of God. And in the 1950s, in a Central Baptist church, of all places, I can't even think of the name of the church, right there on Eastman Road, but Pleasant View Baptist Church, there was a man that was a preacher of God, and God began to do some great things, and they said they began to have meetings, and there was all kinds of woods surrounding the church, and during that time, God was getting a hold of people, and they said you could go before the meeting, sometimes an hour, 2 hours, even 3 hours, and sometimes after the meeting, up into the night, you could hear men out in the woods getting along with God and praying to God, saying, "Oh God, save my boy. Oh God, mend my family. Oh God, would you revive us again?" And they said you could hear the voices ringing through the hollers and ringing from the mountains as people were praying and asking God to do something. If my people will humble themselves and pray, seek my face. Sometimes our prayers are just routine. Ritual. There was a time of a great revival in my own life personally. I got saved, but then I cut my teeth in revival. I was in a meeting, and you all have heard this story so many times, but I remember being saved on the third week, the third Monday night of an 11-week meeting. Every night, we went to church 11 weeks. Over 600 people saved in those 11 weeks. People would go in to work, and they said they'd be at their machines, and all of a sudden they'd fall on their knees crying and asking God to save them. One time there was somebody that left the meeting place, and they go out to their car under such great conviction and came running back in under the tent saying, "I need to be saved, I need to be saved." The power of God was manifesting itself. It was a time our city was moved. It was a time when great things were happening. Things unlike anything I'd ever seen. And I remember many a day, I worked at a lumber company, a building store, had an hour for lunch. And I remember many a day, I'd leave work at 12 o'clock and live about 5 minutes away from where I lived with my parents. I remember going into the house to get me a bite of lunch and hearing my dad back in the bedroom, down on his knees. And I would leave 45 minutes later. And he didn't even know I'd been there. And when I left, he was still on his knees. I remember seeing the results. As one Monday night, I got saved, and my mama got saved. I remember hearing my grandmother pray. It wasn't some ritual. They were seeking the face of God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. I think it's time for God's people to be holy again. God helping me, it's time for God's people to be back at the altar again as family and as individuals. Families need to learn to pray together again. Families need to share burdens together again. Families need to love one another again. But we need to turn from our wicked ways. We need to look to God. And when we do, then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. What's the hope for America? It's God's people. That's the hope for America. It's not a Republican. It's not a Democrat. It's not a welfare program. It's God. Thank God for the welfare program that's out there that helps take care of people. I'm not going to sit and argue that argument. But dear friends, I think we need to get back to trusting God again and thanking God that He has provided ways. But we're sitting and casting stones at everybody and everything. But I will tell you that America would not be in the shape we're in if God's people was not in the shape we're in. We see a people. Then I want you to see there's a place that God's given us. A place, and this goes with that praying part. The Bible says here in Isaiah chapter number 1 and verse number 9, except the Lord had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been likened unto Gomorrah. You understand that God had a people, and this was if you read the book of Isaiah, you're going to find that they were heading towards captivity, and God said that they would be in captivity. In the book of Ezra chapter number 9, in verse number one, we see what the Bible has to say about this. The people have been in captivity, and there's a remnant of people that God allows to go back. And the Bible says, now, these things were done. The princes came to me saying, the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. I want to tell you something, dear friends. We ought never make a league with a people that's wicked. We ought never, as America, make a league with people that's anti-God. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves, because that's what happens. The children of Israel started intermingling with people of heathen nations. And heathen nations, it's talking about Gentiles. And they began to intermarry with this. And this is where intermarriage is given to us in the Bible. Don't look at race in this. This was between Jews and Gentiles. This is what God was talking about. But they began to intermarry. And what happened was some of these idols that the heathens had began to infiltrate into the lives of the Jews, and it began to bring their nation down. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment, my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I said, stone it until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness. And having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day, and our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now, Ezra 9, verse number 8, and now, for a little space, just a little period of time, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. That's those people, that remnant of people. And to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and do what? Give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but He hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. I want you to know what is happening here. Isaiah chapter number 1, verse number 9, the Bible says, except the Lord had left unto us a very small remnant. And here we see in Ezra chapter 9, and verse number 8 and 9, that there was a remnant that God had left, a remnant of people. He said in Isaiah that if God had not left a remnant, that they would have been like a Sodom and likened unto Gomorrah. We're seeing a lot of things like that today. But dear friends, God still has His people. And He has given us a place, because the Bible teaches us that we have a remnant. And in Ezra 9, we find out that that remnant is those people of God that He's chosen. And it says, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. And then He tells us this. Look at this. He gives us a nail in His holy place. You say, what's the significance of that? That word nail here means a peg or a nail at home that you can hang your coat on. And I want you to know, as God's people, He's given us a nail in His holy place. He's given us a place where we can go in and we can sit down and we can talk with a holy God. We can go in and we can take our coat off and we can be open before God and we can talk to God on a first name basis. I can talk to Him and say, my Father, and He'll look at me and say, my Son. A remnant. His people must find this place again. Must find this place of prayer. We get bound down by our ways. We're bound down by religious routine. We come to church. We do everything and we just do all these different things. Many people are living like angels on Sunday and then live like hell throughout the rest of the week. We go into the world. We compromise with the world. But the God that I serve and the God of the Bible is not a compromising God. And it's things like this that have bound Christians over the years. We've looked at everything and everyone but the right place. We need to get our eyes back on God again. And that's going to happen in the holy place. And God, through the blood of Christ, has allowed us to enter into the Holy of Holies. And dear friends, He tells us that in our bondage we can have a little reviving. There's one other place I want us to look at. One other thing I want us to see. And I want you to look with me to Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. We're going to see about this prayer. Habakkuk is also looking toward the time of the bondage. The Bible teaches us in chapter 1, verse number 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. In verse number 2, we see that there's a cry. The cry of Habakkuk. In verse number 3, we see there's the contentious people. In verse number 4, we see there's the compassion of the wicked. Things didn't look good in Habakkuk's day. He cried, "How long, God? How long?" God convinces him in chapter 2, verse 14, that in the midst of bondage, the just shall live by his faith. Isn't that an amazing thing? With all that's going on, the just shall live by his faith. But what I want us to see is in chapter 3. He said, we're seeing all these things happen. We're seeing the wicked rise. We're seeing, it seems like the wicked are having their way. Habakkuk says, how long? How long are the contentious and the wicked in their callousness, how long are they going to have their run and their reign and their rule? The Lord convinces Habakkuk and he says, look here, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. If you're one of mine, you're to live by your faith. But then look at this prayer that we see in chapter 3. We've seen the people, we've seen a place, and now I want you to see a prayer. The Bible says a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I've heard thy speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Dear friends, I believe as Americans and as a nation that we must realize that the wrath of God will come upon any nation that leaves God out. We're seeing the wrath of God. We're seeing things happen that we never thought would happen in our land. We're watching things take place around us that seemed impossible. Not improbable, but impossible. And we're watching them take place. And all of a sudden, as Christians, we're finding ourselves in this bondage. And we're seeing the wrath of God. But I believe the prayer of Habakkuk is a prayer that we ought to pray. God's not going to do away with His wrath. But we can pray, God in wrath, remember mercy. Then I want you to see how this book closes. We see in chapter 3, verses 16, the Lord revealed some things to him, and I don't have time to go through all this. But the Lord revealed some things. And after He revealed these things, He says, when I heard, Habakkuk says, when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. Isn't that wonderful? Habakkuk said, I'm going to have rest in the day of trouble. When He cometh up unto the people, He will invade them with His troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive oil shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Isn't that what everybody's saying is happening now? People I know, people that I love, are having to deal with so strong issues in certain areas. People that I care so deeply about are finding things. There's no cattle in the stalls. The fruit's not yielding the way that it once yielded. We're watching as everything seems to be falling apart around us. Habakkuk said that I'm going to find rest in the day of trouble. But then I want you to look at verse number 18. This is how Habakkuk made it through. With all the things going on around me, the fig tree not blossoming, the fruit, no fruit in the vines, the labor of the olive oil failing, the fields are yielding no meat, the flocks are cut off from the fold, there's no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Thank God, that's my God. If revival doesn't happen soon, our nation is going to be in greater ruins than we could imagine. And in this church, let's be what we are supposed to be. We've seen things in our news. I'm not talking about the final. I'm just talking about moral things. Children being abducted and seemingly by parents they love. Just one story at the Hope Children's Home. There was a mama left her two children with the daddy. And then I believe in December, the daddy came to the Hope Children's Home and dropped the kids off and said, I'm not coming back for them. Just left him there. Am I right? Just left him there. Not going to come back for him. Brother Higgins said, you need to be the one to tell him that. That daddy went in and told him, I'm not your daddy anymore. In America, every year there's 52,000 throwaway children. In other words, people abandoning their children. 52, that's 1,000 a week. They're just being left for the state to deal with. For people to deal with or to live out on the streets. 52,000. We need revival. America's only hope is for God to be our God again. And it's not going to be easy. We may have to go through the deepest valley we could ever imagine. But I want you to know we don't have to go it alone. I don't know what you're going through, but I know we're all facing tough times. But there's a God on the throne in heaven that promised us if we would honor Him, He would honor us. If we would draw nigh unto Him, He would draw nigh unto us. And dear friends, I believe that everything's going to be okay. I'm not talking about our country. I'm talking about my life because I have a relationship with my Savior. It may take us even finding desperation, but I think in desperate times, that's when we really begin to act. America's greatest need is revival. May we find ourselves on our face before God. It's our only hope. Father, please have your way. Lord, in the quietness of this time, may we see what we need to do. And Lord, may we do what we need to do. If there be one here today that does not have a relationship with Thee, they don't have the peace in their heart of knowing Christ as Savior, I pray that the Holy Spirit has revealed that to them today. And Lord, that they'll come willing to trust You by faith. For the many of us that have trusted You, Lord, sometimes we just fret about things, but Lord, we're reminded that even in bondage, we can have a reviving. That even with Your wrath, we can pray and find mercy. Lord, our nation is in need. Lord, we know that that need is Thee. Lord, if we'll, as Your people, humble ourselves and pray and seek Your face and turn from our wicked ways, Lord, I believe You can hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. I just believe Your word. If You would do it for the children of Israel, You promise, God, You're not a respecter of persons. If You would do it for them, I know You'd do it for us. Lord, if revival is going to come, I pray that begin in our hearts, each of us, with a desire to do Your will. We give all this to Thee, ask You to guide us and help us, Lord, to find what we're supposed to be doing. And do it. Help us to put our hand to the work, our lives to Thy will. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I do pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed.